Morning to 1 John 3:16. This is another message I preached several years ago. You know, one of the things about God's Word is that it doesn't have a shelf life. I love that. It's fresh and new every time you look at it. How many times have you read the Bible and read something and said, I read that? I never got that last time. Well, the same thing goes for all of us. 1 John 3:16, if you take notes, I've entitled it Principles of Calvary, Love, Death, and Sin, the Principles of Calvary. Thus saith the Lord, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us and open our hearts and minds. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving that you're here. We know you're here. We ask you to walk amongst us, and if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we do pray that today would be the glorious day of their salvation, if it pleases you, Lord. We ask you to speak to every heart here, Lord. Bring comfort where comfort is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, strength where strength is needed. Speak to every heart. Let us leave here with a blessing from the Word of God. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. As we celebrate Labor Day, I'd like to remind you that the greatest labors that were ever done in this universe were done in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We don't look at it as labors, but indeed it was labors. In just 3 years, the labor of our Lord changed the world. Make that pretty clear. It changed the world, what he did. He defeated Satan. He broke the bondage of sin. He redeemed a people from his name. He raised the dead. He healed the blind, the sick, and the lame. He got victory over the world. He paid the sin debt of every elect child of God, past, present, and future. He brought hope to a lost world, and he sent the Holy Spirit to continue his ministry after his ascension. Those were his basic, these are a snapshot or highlights of some of the Lord's labors that he did while he was here, that we know of. That when you think of Labor Day, think of what Jesus did to release the world from the grip of Satan. That's what Labor Day really is to me. Not so much a day off from my work, but the Lord's labors. Our Lord's labor focused in this world and in the spirit world, he focused on three things: love, death, and sin. Those are the principles of Calvary. Love, death, and sin are the reasons why the bloody cross was needed. And love, death, and sin are the reason why John declared, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That's why he wrote that. Now, the section of text I want to look at this morning is the section that says, he laid down his life for us. But before we can understand the death of Jesus Christ, we have to first of all understand the person of Christ. To begin with, John 1:14 teaches us that Jesus was both God and man. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That means Jesus was one man who had two natures, human and divine. He was 100% man, sinless, because the Holy Spirit was his Father and not any son of Adam, and divine. He was 100% God. Those were the two natures that one man had within him. And as a man, Scripture reveals, Jesus felt every human need that you and I feel. He knew what hunger was. He knew what thirst was. He knew what fatigue was. He knew what pain was. He knew what anger was. He knew what frustration was. Same thing you and I feel in our lives. He felt everything. And just before his death, Jesus felt the unimaginable pain of his people's sins. The sinless one became sin that we might be the righteousness of God, Paul told the Corinthians. That was unimaginable to him because he was born sinless and he never sinned. And then during those three hours, his father punished him for all the sins of the elect people of God. In summary, that means Jesus was as human as you and I are in every sense of the word. And lying within that human soul, lying within him was a divine nature, a godly nature. And that nature was sinless. Hebrews 4:15, in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was sinless. He had a perfect nature, Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Unto all them that obey him. That's the key word. Perfect nature. He's all-knowing, John 2:24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And an all-powerful nature, he had that as well. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. He made that claim. And he proved that he could do that, that all power was given to him. He proved that he was divine in many ways by raising the dead. He raised Lazarus in John 11:33-34. By commanding the weather, he stopped the storm in Mark 4:39. He calmed the sea. Predicting the future in John 13:9, he predicted that one of you is a devil. Judas's betrayal, and defeating the devil in Luke 10:18, when he saw Satan, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. All these miracles are things that only a sovereign being could do. No human being could do it. There are a lot of charlatans out there. There's a lot of people who claim they can do certain things, but he did it. And he did it in front of enough people that if he wasn't real and what he did wasn't real, then you can't believe George Washington crossed the Delaware. Because more people saw him do what he did than saw George Washington cross the Delaware. We also need to understand that the distinction between our Lord's two natures, there was a distinction between them. If I tell you God died for us, I'm telling you the truth. Amen? But I'm also telling you something that's incorrect. Because the fact is, the sovereign being God cannot die. It's impossible for God to cease to exist, even for a second, for a moment. If he did, then he wouldn't be God, because he wouldn't be eternal. He'd have no beginning. He'd only have an end. The mystery of the human nature and the divine nature combined together, combined in Christ, is called the hypostatic union. It means two but one. And so although Jesus is both God and man, the best way to describe him is to speak about him in human terms, because we couldn't speak to him in divine terms because we don't have the mind to understand the divine, but we do have the mind to understand human things. For example, in the King James Version, our text begins with, hereby perceive we the love of God. That makes it sound as if it was God who laid down his life for us. The words of God, if you look in the King James, are done in italics, which means they weren't in the original manuscripts. The translators put them in there to help clarify the meaning. So it's true that Jesus is God. And the fact is, Jesus, the man who laid down for his life, it was him that did it, not the Lord Jesus, not the divine Jesus. Because it's impossible. It's impossible for the Most High to suffer or to die. That means when our Lord was beaten and his bloody body was nailed to a cross, God the Son was sitting on his throne in heaven. It means that when Jesus cried out, it is finished, it wasn't his divine nature that tasted the death. It was the man's soul who gave up the ghost. And when the body of the man Jesus was entombed, the Lord Jesus was in paradise with the repentant thief. My proof verse for that is Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he was. So you see, not for an instant did the sovereign Son ever lose his omnipotence or his eternal dominion. Not once was that lost anywhere. That, beloved, is why Jesus is called the God-man. The Apostle Paul wrote about this mystery to the young preacher Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to glory. That's the mystery of godliness. I'm going to tell you something. If anybody could ever understand everything in this book, then God, there would be no God. What makes him God is that he is unimaginable. You can't imagine God. It's something that he has to produce in your heart through the gifts that he gives you. You only know God as he reveals himself to you. It's not something that you can look up online. Wikipedia can't give it to you. Neither can the Britannic Encyclopedia give it to you. You have to look it up in his word, and to do that, you have to have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for we have the mind of Christ. We know the things that God freely gives us. He has to reveal himself to you. That's the omnipotence of him. That's the hugeness of him. We could never understand him if he didn't reveal himself to us. And what he reveals to us is nothing compared to who he really is. What did John write? I suppose if we wrote everything that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books. We have an awesome God. Nobody will understand it. I just explained to young Dylan, they were talking about the Trinity, water. Is one thing, but it's demonstrated in three different ways: liquid, solid, and vapor. You have God the Father, they're three distinct people, but they're one God. And Jesus was part of that. And only those who have the divine mind can understand that and believe that. It's a revelation that God gives us. Now that we have a better understanding of who the God-man is, there are 3 points in our text. He laid down his life for us. I'd like to look at 3 points. First point, how great must our sins have been that he had to die for you and I? How great were those sins? Speaking for myself and perhaps for some of you, I have seen sin revealed in my life in many ways. For example, when I contemplate God's work that's displayed all around me, I'm overwhelmed with his perfection. Regarding the vastness and the beauty of the sky, the things that are in the universe that I can see with my eyes, the perfection of it. When I see all the things that are perfect, I'm reminded of my imperfection. And I think, how could you love somebody that's so imperfect as me? And my sins are revealed to me. When I see the incredible colors that God has painted his creation with, I'm overwhelmed with his glory. I got to tell you something. There's not a day goes by that I don't think about color and how blessed we are to have color. Do you realize that there are animals in our world that don't see color? That everything to them is in gray, in shades of gray? And they get along quite well. And if it was God's will not to have color, we would get along quite well. But imagine what you'd miss if you didn't look at those beautiful flowers down the side of the church. Imagine what you would miss when you're going home and you see this beautiful sunset. The salmon color just fills the sky with glory. The perfection of it all. When I see that, when I consider all that he's done, and that he did it for me. He didn't have to do it. I would remind you that in 5 days, God created the earth and everything in it. And on the sixth day, he created the crown jewels, which were you and I. That was the whole purpose for creation. He didn't have to do that. He did it for us. And when I look at the sky, I know he did that for me because he loved me that much. And he loves you that much. I mean, I'll tell you right now, it's breaking my heart to think that I would ever sin against somebody who would do that for me. I mean, I wouldn't even do that for me. Oh, what a wonderful God. It's only then, when I look at the perfections of God, the beauty of God, the things that God has done for me, it's only then that I realize what a terrible sinner I really am. Only then do I feel the great guilt of my sin pressing down, like David said, it's breaking my bones, it's pressing down. When I look around what he did, sometimes that's why I have a cross on my house. It isn't my house, it's his house. He bought it for me. When you see what God gives you, what you see what God does for you, how God treats you, even when you're slipping on the kitchen floor and falling in cat puke, whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Even when that happens, you get up glorifying God. Nothing broke. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for wonderfully and fearfully making me. Thank you. I can take a shower and clean up. It's not a problem. Beloved, you will never see the heinousness of your sins until you contemplate the glory of God and what he's done just for you. You'll never get it. That's why the lost don't get it. That's why the lost can take pictures of the sunrise, the sunset, the flowers, the birds, the iridescence of the feathers, and then put them in a book and show it off, make a few bucks, and go home happy. I look at it, and my soul is moved. That's the experience that you can take that's far more valuable than anything intrinsic in a book or anything. Just looking at it and knowing where it came from and why it's there. It's wonderful. I also see how far I missed the mark when I reflect upon his loving kindness towards me. Ugh. From the moment an elect child of God, from that very moment that you're born again, you are given guardian angels to help you. Hebrews 1:14, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I got to tell you something. There's a lot of people who like to talk about angels, and that's good. That's wonderful. But I got to tell you, having guardian angels simply means this. God loved you so much, and he knows you're going to be involved in a very sinful, dangerous world, that he provides you with a security detail from the moment you're born. And they don't carry guns. They carry power. They can blind you. They can cripple you. They can do whatever they want to you, as long as it's according to God's will. And they make sure that your life is going according to his plan, whether you like it or not. Amen. He protects us. His kindness to us and his protection. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's not when you sing to people at a funeral. It's a life thing. It's something in your life that's, you know, there's a lot of people who suffer from depression, anxiety, and all these other things. And it's because they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death by themselves. You can walk through the valley, we'll all walk through the valley of the shadow of death at some time, distressed in any way, and if you don't have God there helping you, you're going to be anxious. You're going to be fearful. But if you have God, and you know that he's there, I don't care what the problem is, you got it beat. Because you have the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you're never walking through that valley alone. I got lost in the woods once, and it was a very lonely feeling. I wasn't a Christian, so it was about a half an hour to sunset, and it was in Connecticut. It was in a wooded area, pretty good wooded area. So I sat down against a tree, and at the time I was a smoker, I lit up a cigarette, took out a Hershey bar, and I said, well, I guess this is it. They always say if you get lost in the woods, don't panic. So I didn't panic. So I said, if there's a God and you're listening, would you let me get to, would you show me to my car? I mean, people are going to be concerned about me, and I hate to have the police out in the helicopters and all, thinking of me, of course, right? And so I finished my cigarette and my chocolate bar, and I get up, and I went, eeny, meeny, miny, moe. And I picked a way to go out, and as it turned out, I went right to my car. I found a path. So I was lost for a half an hour. During that half an hour, I never felt more alone in my life. That's what happens when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself. You feel alone. Nobody gets it. Nobody understands how I feel. Nobody can help me because I'm stuck here. I'm like stuck and I can't move because of all this stuff going around me. You need relief. And that relief only comes in Jesus Christ. Anything else is temporary. Somebody can pick you up off the ground, but if you're going to walk out of that valley of the shadow of death, you need somebody to guide you. You need somebody to say, hey, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I'll take you through this. I'll walk with you. Each step you take, I'll take. This morning, when I wake my wife up in the morning, I try to encourage her. And so one of the things I do is I sit her on the side of the bed, and I stand there, and I turn her head, and I put her head on my chest, and I said, God is beating that heart for you. Every beat is for you. And I know that encourages her because she smiles and sometimes she cries, so she gets it. And I'm telling you, the same thing applies with God to you. You just got to listen to his heart. And in your heart, you just got to dare to believe. And if you dare to believe, then you can walk through any valley. I don't care if it's the valley of death, it's the valley of joy, whatever it is. You walk with him, you never walk alone. He said, I'll never leave you. And what he says goes, I will never leave you. How about his providence guiding us? Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps, right? How many times have we done that? Well, Lord, I know you're leading me, and I'm praying for this, and so I'm heading off in this direction. And then sooner or later, something happens when you're in that direction. You say, oh, okay, I get it. I got to go this way. He's directing you. You're making choices in your life, but he is directing you every inch of the way. And even if you're not saved, he's directing. Judas did what he did of his will. God just let him do it. But every inch of Judas's life was directed in a certain direction. He made the choices. He made the choice to do evil. It wasn't God's choice. God didn't make him do it. He did it. But everything in his life, everything in your life, everything in every human life is ordained. Comforts and strengthens during life tribulations. Isaiah 41:10, fear not. More of this stuff. I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What else can God say about helping you other than that verse? Go to Romans 8:29 and start reading there about saying what shall separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. It's done. When he elected you before the worlds were formed and you became his and he became yours, that is an unbreakable bond because it's a divine bond that was ordained. Nothing in this universe, including your own self, can break that bond. Nothing. You may try to crack it. You may try to move around it. You may try to disapprove it. You may do all of that stuff, but you're always coming back. You know why? Because you were blood bought. You're the most valuable thing in this universe to God. And you're also one of the rarest. Fear not, for I am with thee. How about his grace filling our lives? Our sins are forgiven. How about that? In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want to tell you something. The biggest problem, I had a psychiatrist tell me this once. He said, you know what? You could get rid of a lot of jail space, a lot of psychiatric space, if you could just teach people about forgiveness, if they could be forgiven for what they've done. How many times have we heard people say that? Oh, I'm never going to get over this. Or they'll say to you, you know, 20 years ago, that guy did this to me. And, you know, I'm still thinking about that. And if I see him in the church parking lot, I think I'm going to run him over, at least his toes, right? So what I'm saying to you is, forgiveness means it's gone. A pardon. When a governor or a president pardons somebody, it simply means you committed the crime, but because of circumstances, I'm taking you and I'm pardoning you from that crime. We're not gonna prosecute you or hold it against you. You may do other things, but that's done. The pardon means that act is done. And every single one of us that know Christ, we were pardoned. That's gone. Not just the sin, not just because I use the Lord's name in vain. But if I use the Lord's name in vain and I say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I repent of that. I won't do it again. Strengthen me against it. I ask it all in Jesus' name. And then I go back and I'm walking with my hands in my pockets thinking to myself, man, why did I talk about the Lord? Why did I swear? Why did I use his name? There's no forgiveness. I haven't forgotten it. It's done. It's over. You need to give it up. All of it. I don't care what it is. You know, there's a message coming down the road. It's called spiritual Velcro. When we go through life, we Velcro everything we can. It's like a dog running through briars that has long fur. Every time he runs through those briars, they just attach to him. We do that with life. And that is the opposite. That is the polar opposite of forgiveness. If you've done something to forgive God and it burdens your heart, then you come to God, you ask him to forgive you, and then at the same time, you let it go. Don't think of it anymore. And if it comes back, say, no. No, Mr. Will or Miss Will, you get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. I got rid of you a long time ago. Let it go. So when I consider all the glorious grace that's been poured into my life, that's when I see my wicked sin, my ingratitude towards somebody who loves me more than I could ever imagine. Then only then do I repent like David. Against thee and only thee have I done this evil in thy sight. Psalm 51:4. And lastly, I see how great my sin is when I consider the passion of my Savior, when I think of his work, when I think that the God-man was persecuted, mocked, and ridiculed for me, that he was spit upon, that he was beaten, he was flogged to within an inch of his life for me. He was tortured by men for me. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness for me. He was nailed to a tree for me. He suffered the Father's wrath for me. And our text tells us that after doing all this, he laid down his life for me. He did it all for me. I take God's word personally. You see, it's only, beloved, when I consider these things that I realize that I truly belong in the deepest part of the lake of fire. I don't deserve anything. No angel that's right now chained in the everlasting darkness belongs to be there any more than me. Not one of them do. That's why, beloved, regardless of whatever's going on in my life, whatever situation I find myself, I am always doing better than I deserve. That's where that comes from. The realization that where I should be and what I deserve, I'm not going to get it. Take that home. No matter what's going on in your life, you're doing better than you deserve. Second point, he laid down his life for us. We see his great love. His love is eternal. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Before the worlds were formed, he loved you. Do you get that? He loved you before the worlds were formed. Before you were created, he loved you. Jeremiah 1 says, I knew you before I formed you. I ordained you before you were born to be a prophet. And the same thing applies to you and I. There's no difference. You just had a different job. And Ephesians 1:4 testifies to that as well, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He laid down his life for us because Jesus is not just our God and Savior. The Bible says he's your friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. And John 15:13 testifies, greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You understand? I got note upon note about all the thing. John 17:27, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I got to tell you something. When I got saved, that's the part that I love the most. Jesus wants me to be with him. And I know where he is. What a great thought. I'm almost done. Third point is that we learn that he laid down his life for us so we are safe and secure for all eternity. Once you're saved, he's not going to say, oh, well, you know what? You didn't work out. We're going to ship you out and we'll get another one to come and take your place. He doesn't do that. He's perfect. He knows everything. So if he chose you, you ain't going to become unchosen. John 10:28-29, I give unto them eternal life, Jesus said, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I don't care how you twist that. I don't care how you turn that. That simply means once saved, always saved, period. You can never be unsaved once you're saved. Now, there are a lot of people who claim to be saved that are not. Those are the people that apostatize. Those are the counterfeit Christians, and what I like to call is unsaved believers. They believe in something, but they don't have the belief that comes from being elected. And then Paul confirms that he laid down his life for us, and he paid our sin debt in full. The balance is done. Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, but who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That word me, you, made you free from the bondage of sin. And in Romans 8:32-34, Paul adds, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to condemn you if God says you're justified? Nobody. And he laid down his life for us also means that the war with God, your war with God is over. We have peace and reconciliation with our Heavenly Father now and forevermore. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Listen, there's not one sin in God's record book for anyone who's trusted in Jesus. There's not one sin listed. If you look at the record books, and you will, when Judgment Day comes, Revelation 20:11, the books are open. They're going to come to Wendy's page. They're going to say, okay, Wendy, all white, all clear, nothing there. Paid in full. Now let's see what she did with her life. And that's what counts. We have to do something with our life. But the sins are all gone. What great joy there is in knowing that all your sins, guilt, and iniquities have been atoned for, and the sin debt is completely wiped out, period. Our text says he laid down his life for us, and Jesus did that, so we can rejoice because his death made our pardon unconditional. It can never be changed. And because Jesus died for us, we must learn to hate sin. It's not going away. You're going to have to deal with it, but you have to learn to hate it. Treat it like cod liver oil. And if you don't know what that tastes like, buy yourself a little bottle. It's pretty cheap because it's not real popular. You take a little taste of that, and you'll say, I hate that stuff. And that's how you should hate sin, the same way as you hate cod liver oil. And because Jesus died for us, we must learn to hate sin. Lost. If you're listening to this and you haven't come to Calvary and submitted your life to Christ, the absolute truth is, if you haven't done it yet, the absolute truth is, on Judgment Day, you will submit yourself to the eternal judgment of Jesus Christ. So you know what's really really the thought here? You either submit to him now, or you submit to him later. It's sort of like the Fram oil filter commercial used to be. Pay me now, or pay me later. It's exactly the same with you if you're lost. Come to Christ. Submit to him. If you feel God stirring your heart, you call me and I'll show you in his word. how you can avoid the unspeakable torment of the lake of fire. I would remind you, Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven, because it's such a horrendous place and so many are walking that wide path that leads to it. Don't let that be you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he laid down his life for us. That was a labor of love he did to defeat sin and death. Byproduct of the labor of love was that you were elected as adopted children of God. You are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. So go home rejoicing that you are his child, and take that verse home, Ephesians 2:19, and enjoy this Labor Day knowing that Christ loved you so much, he labored unto death to free us from evil and give us a home in glory. He did it because he loved you that much. Let's pray. Father, there's just so much going on here, and I'm just getting so excited. I just got to end this sermon. I'll be here like Paul all night long. So, Father, we do pray that you would help us to take what we've heard today and help us, Lord, to use it in our life to get our hearts on fire for Christ. And help us, Lord, to realize that all the labor you did, that we might have this Labor Day to take a day off from work. But more importantly, Lord, that your labor produced eternal life, so that when we leave this world, our work is done and we can rest forevermore in your arms. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Closing hymn.